Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. You might remember last week that we were trying to think about this word. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of the Sabbath? And so instead of coming to the New Testament with our presumptions or perhaps preconceived ideas about this word, we are trying to discern, we're trying to meditate, we're trying to think about what God has designed this Sabbath to be. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 2, didn't we? We saw that God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now this morning we're going to be thinking about this Sabbath within the context of the Ten Commandments. What does this mean for us and how do we apply it to our lives? So we'll be reading Exodus chapter 20. Read from verse 1 through to verse 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of God. Some of you might already know this, but I really enjoy woodworking. Or let me phrase it slightly differently. I really enjoy the thought of woodworking. Like many DIY enthusiasts, I struggle from the same things: not having enough tools or not having the right tools. There's always one more that I need. And so often the elaborate design that I have in my head and that I draw on a piece of paper often turns into elaborate firewood. So while we were on holiday, I took the chance of going and visiting a woodworking store in Cape Town. And while there, I had to restrain myself from not buying everything in the shop and putting ourselves into debt. So when I arrived home, naturally, I went into the garage and I started working in my workshop. And my desire for woodworking, along with tools that were designed to make woodworking a delight, instead of being a frustration, now there was a sense of joy. Instead of being a master of making a mess, I was now productive. These tools did what they were designed to do. I wasn't using them in the wrong way. I wasn't trying to force them to do things that they weren't designed to do. And the result was that woodworking became a joy. It was pleasurable. It was a delight to me. Instead of avoiding the garage or the workshop, now I wanted to spend more time there. Because I was using these tools in the way that they were meant to be used, it now became a joy. But friends, isn't the same thing true about the Lord's Day? Isn't the same thing true about the Sabbath? Has God not designed this day to be a delight to us? Has He not designed this day to be something whereby we can be nurtured, a day where we can flourish? Last week we saw that God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He made the day for us. He blessed this day so that we could delight in it. He blessed this day so that this day would be a blessing to you and I. God gives us a day that we would delight not only in His work of creation, but in His work of new creation as well. God has given us this Lord's Day as a means for us to take joy in Him. But so often, like tools, we use the day incorrectly. We don't use it according to the way that it has been designed, and the result is that we get frustrated. We're so often tempted to think that this Lord's Day is burdensome, that God even expects too much. Perhaps we see little fruit in our lives, and so we become weary. And the result is that we struggle to take hold of the Lord's Day. We struggle to take hold of His promises. And so we relegate the Lord's Day to the scrap heap that needs to be burned at the end of the week. And so the struggle that we face, friends, is not with the design of the day. God's designed it. He's blessed it. He's made it holy. Our battle is with user error. It's with our desires, isn't it? If our hearts are opposed to God, we cannot take hold of His promises. We cannot take hold of the design in which He has created this day. Why? Well, because Genesis 3 follows after Genesis 2, doesn't it? It's the record of the fall. It's the record that shows us that instead of submitting to God and honoring Him, we oppose Him. We no longer live under His authority and His lordship, but instead, we do things our own way. And so as we come to the Ten Commandments, and as we think about the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, it's so important that we think about these words in its proper context. So often as we come to the law, as we come to the Ten Commandments, we set them out before us as a series of rules and regulations. But I want to show you that that's not what's intended here in Exodus 20. God calls us again to delight in Him. So first of all, let's think about the perspective of the Ten Commandments. Read with me verse 2 again. What does God say as He is about to enter into this covenant with them? Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, friends, the Ten Commandments is set against the backdrop of slavery in Egypt. While they were there, they were not on holiday. They had a very difficult time. They were oppressed. They were mistreated. They had no such things as human rights. Here in South Africa, those of you who work in factories, you would probably see a big poster, the Basic Conditions of Employment Act. And that's there to guard people from being mistreated by their employers. There was no such thing in Egypt. They had no holidays. All they did was work. They were oppressed. There were no weekends. There were no vacation days. It was a ruthless environment. There was no national rights. It's not that they could appeal to the government in order to try and help them. They were foreigners in another land. And what's worse is that their children were killed because the Pharaoh didn't want them to rise up against him if another country were to invade them. But there are these wonderful words that we have at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis. When God heard their groaning, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Those are comforting words that in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their slavery, God was about to do something great. And what does Moses always remind his people about? With an outstretched arm, God led you out of the house of slavery. God worked in powerful ways to free them from the bondage that they experienced. And here he reminds them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And this, friends, serves as a picture for us for our own freedom from slavery to sin. We are no longer bound to live according to the passions of our flesh. We're no longer confined to live according to the desires of our own inward sin. God has freed us. He has made us now to live in the light of His glory. He has washed away our sin by the death of His Son. The Lord of creation stepped into creation. He went to the cross that we might know peace with God. The sin that once separated us from our Savior has now been dealt with. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a believer, Christ has gone into heaven to prepare a place for you. You are precious in His sight. You're filled with His Holy Spirit, and you can now live in the light of His new creation. But why is that so important? Why is this context from freedom, from slavery, so crucial to this text? Well, friends, it's because if we don't understand the context of the law, it will always be burdensome to us. God doesn't just give us His commandments in order that we might tick the boxes in order to please Him. No. God doesn't want us to try and earn salvation. But it's because we have already been saved that He gives us His word that we would live according to His standard. He gives us the Ten Commandments, not so that we would try to make ourselves holy, but because He has already made us holy. Now we can live in obedience to Him. And obedience, friends, is that not the fruit of repentance? Living in the light of God's word, is that not a sign that we've already been saved? Our flourishing as believers is not disconnected from our attitude to God. Our joy and our delight can only be found in Him. And so our pursuit of God is not a pursuit away from His word or outside of His word. God gives us His word so that we can flourish, so that we can mature, so that we can live in His world as ambassadors of His glory. And it's in the light of that that He gives us the Ten Commandments. He gives us these words that we would delight in Him, enjoy Him, and love Him. And these words are special to us. The Ten Commandments are what we call the moral law of God. Turn with me very briefly, if you would, to Exodus chapter 31. We were there last week and we saw that when God blessed the Sabbath day and when He rested on it, He was refreshed. But now have a look at verse 18 of Exodus 31. Perhaps while we're turning there, Charles, if I could ask you to maybe turn on the fans, because I see some of the guys are getting quite hot here. Thanks. So Exodus 31 and verse 18. So he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written or carved with the finger of God. See, all the other laws in the Old Testament were written by prophets and priests. But the Ten Commandments, the two tablets that Moses gave to the people, this was written by the very finger of God. It was put in the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed within the most holy place in the tent of meeting. It has a special permanent position. But now, flick with me very quickly to Jeremiah 31. If you're familiar with your Bible, you have Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 38. Sorry, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. God here, in speaking of a new covenant, says this: Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with my fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, what law is he talking about here? He's talking about the moral law. The moral law which God carved into the two tablets of stone, God carves them into the hearts of his new covenant people. He engraves the law upon our hearts as a sign of this new covenant. No longer are these tablets of stone stored in the Ark of the Covenant in some temple somewhere, but they're on our hearts. They are the means by which we can respond to God and worship Him. And so the Ten Commandments then doesn't become a checklist that we need to perform, but it's a summons to delight in God. It is a call to love Him. It is a call to embrace Him with renewed strength. And so the first commandment tells us who we should worship. The second commandment tells us how we should worship Him. The third commandment gives us an attitude towards God as we approach Him in worship. And the fourth commandment tells us when we should worship. So now, having set the scene, having given you at least the tone in which we should approach this fourth commandment, let's turn to the positive nature of the fourth commandment in verse 8 and 9. So what does God say there? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. I wonder if you've ever picked this up. But have you realized that 8 out of the 10 commandments are negative? Only 2 commandments are positive. Remember the Sabbath day is one, and honor your father and mother is the other. Every other commandment begins with the word no. The first commandment, no other God you shall have. The second commandment, no images you shall make. The third commandment, no taking of my name in vain. But here is the first positive commandment that we have in the Ten Commandments. Remember. Remember. God is summoning us to do something. He calls us to use our energies in a positive way. Not just to refrain from doing something, but to do something. But what does it mean to remember? Well, on one hand, to remember is the concept of looking back on something. I might say to you, well, remember last year when we had our spring braai and we shot off those water rockets? Well, you can recall that in your minds, can't you? And when I say, well, remember the ladies' meeting, it's coming up in a few weeks. Well, you know that you should remind yourself about something that's about to happen. On one level, to remember something is to reflect on what's happened. But if you've been following our Bible reading plan, this word remember is not the first time you've heard it, is it? In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, what do we read? And God remembered Noah. Now, God isn't saying there, oh, well, God remembered Noah floating on a boat somewhere and he just sort of thought of him in some sort of abstract way. No. Genesis chapter 8 reminds us that God is about to act. He's about to prepare a place for Noah, isn't it? And so there's this sense of a deeper meaning to the word. We all know what it's like to have special days, don't we? Ladies, you might look forward to your anniversary. Boys and girls, you look forward to your birthday, don't you? It's a special day. It's a day that you get excited about. And so on the day that your anniversary arrives, or on the day that your birthday arrives, there's all this excitement that's been built up. And finally, you wake up that morning, and ladies, you rush into the kitchen. Hopefully, your husband has prepared a meal for you. Boys and girls, you look forward to a birthday party, or maybe your parents have gotten you a present. But just imagine this happens. You climb out of bed. You spring into action. There's a spring in your step. You're excited. You're happy. But no one says anything to you. The entire day goes by, and you receive no message on your cell phone, no phone call, no birthday or anniversary card, no flowers, no jewelry, boys and girls, no present. You go to school, you go to work, you come home, but nothing's changed. Ladies, eventually you gain the courage to speak to your husband. Boys and girls, maybe you ask your parents. You say, well, have you forgotten my anniversary? Have you forgotten my birthday? Your husband takes you by the hand, leads you into the bedroom. And he says, well, look at the calendar. There's a big red circle around it. Of course I remembered your anniversary. Boys and girls, your parents show you their phones. There's a note on today and it says, this is my child's birthday. They say, of course I remembered your birthday. Well, that would be quite a painful experience, wouldn't it? When we think about remembering something, we don't just speak about a particular day or remembering a day. We speak about delighting in the day, don't we? When it's your anniversary and you remember it, you look back on the covenant that you had made to one another. You rejoice in the years that God has given to you, and you delight in that. Boys and girls, for your birthday, when your parents celebrate your birthday, they're not just trying to make you feel good, but they're trying to remember God's grace to you. In case you're wondering, please don't use that as your next anniversary idea. That's not how you love or woo or your wife or your children. And so when God says, remember the Sabbath day, he's saying that great care must be given to this day. Deliberate action must be taken in order to delight what God has prepared for you. So what does he say there? Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. It is a day that God delights in. It is a day that he sets apart. And we step into it. How? Verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The Sabbath day we read here is not a day where we do things that please ourselves. It is a day that we devote. It is a day that we set apart. It is a day that we consecrate to the Lord. He has prepared this day for us. Just as much as it is inappropriate for you to simply circle a day on the calendar and assume that your wife will delight in that, just imagine if you've gone through all the trouble to prepare an elaborate meal, to get your wife jewelry and flowers, and you invest in that day. Just imagine if you're a parent and you, for your children, prepare a wonderful birthday party and invite all your friends, and your wife or your child says to you, "No thanks, you can enjoy those things, not me." Well, friends, that's what God does for us. He prepares this day for us. He invests in this day for us. He has made it so that we can delight in it. And if we do not use it appropriately, we say to Him, "No thanks. You can enjoy it by yourself." And that's cruel, isn't it? Now, friends, I know that we live busy lives, don't we? Like those Israelites in Egypt, we have metaphorical chains that bind us. I know that some of you have to use your time to slave away in order to live. A lot of your energy, a lot of your time is given to your work. Some of you travel long distances so that you might invest and provide for your family. You leave home before the sun rises, you get home after the sun sets. If you go to Bible study, there's added pressure that's put on you. You're going back and forth and you're trying to figure out all these things. And the pressure that's placed on us because of our work doesn't just put strain on us personally, but it puts strains on our family as well. How many of us would say that we're spending appropriate times with our wives? How many of us would say that we're investing in our children the way that we should? We know what it's like to experience the pressure of this world piling upon us. But God says, "I have given you this one day for your delight and for your joy." And so He says to us, remember the Lord's Day, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, take hold of it, because it's for your blessing. The question is, how do we do that? So let's have a look at verse 10. And as we look at the provisions for the fourth commandment, it says, "On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." Many of us have just come back from holiday, haven't we? Perhaps some of you are planning your next holiday already. You can't wait to get away again. When you prepare to go on holiday, what do? Do you suddenly wake up one morning and decide, "Well, I'm going to go on vacation. Let's pack up and let's leave"? Well, you plan, don't you? Weeks before, you begin to prepare your work in order that you might enjoy vacation. And the reason why is because you don't want your boss phoning you and telling you, "Well, have you sorted out your last project? Or have you edited this last document? Or have you fulfilled what you said you were going to do?" You turn off your internet because you don't want to receive emails. In other words, you don't want the burden of work to affect the joy of vacation. And that's exactly what verse 10 is telling us. He says that God has given you 6 days to put your affairs in order, to sort out all your work, so that you can enjoy Him on the seventh. So that you would delight in Him on this day that He has prepared for you. That the burdens of your week will not affect your joy of God's holy day. So He gives us three provisions here, three spheres of provisions. Firstly, personal provisions. God speaks to us as individuals. He directs this command to us in our personal capacity. Verse 9, what does He say? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God has made us, friends, a steward of time. It's that one commodity that we so often take for granted, don't we? He's given you 6 days in which you can do everything that you want to do. 85% of your time is available for you to put all your affairs in order. It's in that 85% that you're called to work diligently, to display a godly work ethic, to pursue the calling that God has called you to. 6 days are for your own pursuits, and God asks for one. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And remember, resting is not doing nothing. We saw that last week, didn't we? When God rested, it's not about inactivity or laziness. But what he's telling us here is, just like you would not take work with you on holiday, in the same way, don't bring your work with you into the Lord's day. We are to avoid bringing work home with us in order to complete it on a Sunday. Sunday afternoons are not there for us to put together our business proposals or to catch up on the things that we failed to do. Boys and girls, this is something that you would delight in. But Sunday afternoons are not a time for studying. God has given you 6 days in order to do that. Work hard, work diligently. Strive to be a godly student. He calls you to be disciplined with your time, because he has given you the gift of his day. This God to whom we owe everything, he has saved us. He has redeemed us. We're no longer bound to sin and death. In his love, he has prepared a day for you so that you might draw closer to him. Dear friends, delight in it. Why would you want the cares and the concerns of this life to hinder you from delighting in your Savior? Next week, we'll think about God giving us greater provisions in resting in him than if we would rest in ourselves. Personally, we must be diligent and disciplined to set aside time for our God. 6 days you shall not. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. It's his time. Secondly, God has given us domestic provisions. Here, God speaks to us as heads of households. He speaks to us as, or he directs us to us and says, your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant. Friends, I hope you realize this, but your attitude to the Sabbath, your attitude to the Lord's day influences those around you. God calls us as parents to allow our children to delight in the day that he has given to them as well. There was a time in our own country here in South Africa when sport would not be played on a Sunday, when shops wouldn't be open. And that's no longer the case, is it? Most sport has abandoned this conviction. We have all these days to do whatever we want. And increasingly, this attitude is starting to be seen in our schools as well. There's a sort of deliberate drive in order to plan events for a Sunday. And the temptation that we face as believers is to rationalize it and say, well, I don't want my children to miss out. But a direct translation really means I would rather my children delight in their own desires than to delight in the day that God has prepared for them. Parents, I want you to think about this for a moment. Persecution on your faith will not suddenly arise from nowhere, but it will subtly arise when you're expected to compromise on your convictions towards the Lord. If you're going to compromise in one small area regarding your time, how easy will it be later on to compromise your faith? And so when we speak to our children, when we explain to them that as a family, when we say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you can say with your kids and you can say to your kids with sympathy, our desire is for you to excel and for you to use your gifts in the way that God has gifted you. He has given you these things. He has blessed you with wonderful talents. But my child, we are called to worship this God who has gifted you. And He has given us a day for us to delight in Him. And so we trust in Him. Boys and girls, this sounds harsh, doesn't it? I'm basically saying to you that Sunday is not a day for your own delight. It's not a day for your own pleasures. It's not a day for you to pursue your own things. But I want to tell you a story about a guy by the name of Ewan Murray. In 2011, Ewan Murray, he's a prop for the Scottish national rugby team. In 2011, in a press conference, Ewan said that he would no longer be available to play on a Sunday. And this is what he said in his interview. He says this, for those of you who enjoy playing sports, this is, now listen up, pay careful attention. This is a professional rugby player playing at the highest level that he possibly can. Quote, "It's basically all or nothing following Jesus. I don't believe in a pick and mix Christianity. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, so who am I to ignore something from it? I might as well tear out that page and then keep on tearing pages as and when it suits me. If I started out like that, there would be nothing left. I want to live my life believing and doing the things God wants. And the Sabbath day is a full day. It's not just a case of a couple of hours in church and then playing rugby or going down to the pub. It's a full day." End quote. This is a man who had a lot to lose. This is a man who stood before the world and said, "I'm not available to play on a Sunday. And if you want to kick me out of your team, that's fine. But I'm not going to compromise my faith for your delight." He gets it. The Sabbath is not about doing our thing. The Sabbath is there for us to delight in the Lord. It's a day when the pressures of this world are removed so that we can invest in our own spiritual growth, that we might be nourished, that we might mature in our faith. But it's also a day, moms and dads, where you can invest in your children. The world is trying to separate us as families. We live in a time now where by necessity, both mom and dad have to work. Your children are spending more time with strangers than they are with you. The world is trying to draw you away from the family that God has blessed you with. Don't take that out on the church. In one commentary I was reading, one of the authors says this, "Where a weekly day is not spent in the worship and service of God, ignorance of God and His work increase rapidly, both in and outside the church. Families disintegrate, finding inadequate time to instruct children in morality. No time to pray together as families. Individuals are stressed out because their souls are neglected, and they can find no fountain for spiritual refreshment. Churches are weak and neglected. Few worshippers are present, and even fewer who are found will devote time to the Lord's service within her body. If we want to see healthier families, if we want to see healthier churches, if we want to find healthier Christians, it begins by having a high view of God and a high view for His day." So we looked at personal provisions, we looked at domestic provisions. Now let's look at social provisions. It's really interesting to think that the fourth commandment includes provisions for those who are outside of the covenant people. Right? What does it say right at the end there? "Or the sojourner who is within your gates." This is a stranger. This is not someone who believes in God. This is a person who's recognized the benefits of being a part of this people. He's moved his family there in order that he might be a part of a people group that God has blessed. But this person is not participating in worship services. He's not going to the temple, at least in the Old Testament, every Saturday, it might have been easy for people to think, well, you know what, I'm in the temple. This person who doesn't believe in God, he's not converted, he's an unbeliever. He's here, I can just get him to plow my ground or harvest for me or wash my cart or whatever the case might be. And God says, no. God calls us to guard others as well. Why? Because it is a witness to them of the grace and the kindness of God that he has extended to us. On the Sabbath day, we must avoid others working unnecessarily. There's a restaurant chain in America. You may have heard of them. It's called Chick-fil-A. And this restaurant chain began in 1946. Its founder was a Christian. And ever since its opening, they have never traded on a Sunday. And they've received heaps of criticism for that. But this is what they say. If you go onto their website, they are proud of this. They say this: our founder, Truett Cathy, made the decision to close on Sundays in 1946 when he opened his first restaurant. Having worked 7 days a week in restaurants open 24 hours, Truett saw the importance of closing on Sundays so that he and his employees could set aside one day to rest and worship if they choose, a practice which we uphold today. Friends, as I said earlier, the Lord's Day is not a list of do's and don'ts. I want to be clear at this point and to say that the point of this series is not to give you a long list of things that you can and cannot do on the Lord's Day. I want to show you that the Sabbath is a delight to us. It is God's gift to his people. But if we want to take hold of the delight that he has prepared for us, it means that we need to let go of the things that hinder us. It means that we need to let go of the things that consume our time in the week so that we would take with two hands the pearl of great value. Trusting in God's design means that we will set aside those things which hinder us so that we can take hold of him. When we worship on the Lord's Day, it shows us that worship is more important than profit, that honoring the Lord is more important than your benefit, and that your work ethic doesn't revolve around you and what you think, but it revolves around your God. If that old phrase, Jesus is Lord, means anything, then at the very first thing, it must mean that he is Lord of my time. Fourthly, we must come to an end now, the principle of the fourth commandment. The big question is why? Why should I live in this way? Why should I manage my time in the way that you imply? Why should I avoid working on a Sunday? Why should I avoid allowing my kids to go play sport? Why should I avoid others working as well? Because have a look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. You see, that, friends, the Sabbath is not something that Moses invented. It existed before the nation of Israel even came about. The Sabbath is something that was enjoyed by God. God rested. He blessed it. He made it holy. And so when we take hold of the Sabbath, we take hold of God. It would have been easy to say after the fall in Genesis 3, that all you have to do is work, that all you have to do is labor and toil, that all you have to do is work to earn my pleasure. But God doesn't do that. He reminds us in Exodus 20 that a day still exists for us to delight in him, for us to have our joy in him. And so he calls us, he summons us, he invites us to take delight in that. Taking hold of the Sabbath day is to enter into the very presence of God. And this commandment is not meant to be burdensome, but beautiful. Because it shows us that God, as our Creator, loves us enough to care for our well-being. As our Heavenly Father, He prepares a day for us and He invites us to come. The point of resting from our work is to free up time to worship and serve our Lord. As we come to the end of this message, maybe you're thinking, well, I've not embraced the Lord's Day as I should have. Perhaps you realize that there are areas wherein which you need to work on. And at this point, it would be easy, wouldn't it, for me to say, here are 5 points on how you can be more productive at work so that you would enjoy the Lord's Day better. That's the easy way out, isn't it? But as I said to you last week, our problem is not with trying to plan our schedules. Our problem is not with trying to plan our week. Our problem is recognizing who God is. We have a great God who has given us a great day. He has removed the sentence of eternal death. He has freed us from slavery. And so I want to appeal to you, if you feel that there are areas that you need to work on, here's what you can do. Pray that God would increase your affections for Him. Pray that God would give you a greater love for Himself so that you would turn away from the things that consume your heart and that you would turn to Him. Because as you love God, you will begin to love His Word. As you orientate your heart to God, He will enable you to orientate your life to His day. See, dear friends, the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, are not a list of rules that we need to check off in order to please God. No. We have already been saved. God already delights in us. He has taken our transgression away from Him and He's given us His law so that we would delight in Him. And so the question is, where do we stand, at least with our affections before our God? Do we love Him as we should? And I pray that as we enter into this week, that God would give you and increase your love for Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that as we come before You, we can easily recognize that Your law is burdensome, that it is cruel and harsh. But Lord, we thank You that through Christ, that we can recognize Your law as good and as spiritually refreshing to us. And we pray that You would help us to love You as we meditate upon its truths. We ask, Lord, that even as we enter into our weeks, that by Your Holy Spirit, You would give us the grace to put all our affairs in order so that we would not come again next week with the burdens of this week looming on our minds or with the pressures of work impressed upon us. But Lord, we pray that You would help us to delight in Your day. Grant to us holy affections that we would look forward to and anticipate and be excited at the thought of meeting with You. We pray that sin would no longer hinder us, that our hearts would be orientated towards Your character, and that You would be pleased to bless us and grant us greater joy than we have known before, and greater rest than we have ever imagined. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.